Our scripture reading today is from Luke 12, 1 through 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks, Kaya. Well, I don't know if anybody this morning asked you how you were doing. If so, my guess is you probably said something like, "I'm good," or "I'm fine." And I get that that is sort of our accepted, you know, polite answer in our culture. But if we had instead all been honest with each other and, you know, peeled back this sort of superficial layer that we all present to each other of having everything together, we would probably find, among other things, just a great ocean of burdens and concerns and fears. And there's a lot of things in life that we may fear, right? Sometimes we fear everyday stuff, like the fear of getting some major unexpected repair bill that we can't pay, or maybe fear because we know we've got to have some difficult conversation with somebody at work. Or there's also fears that can keep us up at night, like maybe fear that a loved one's going to get really sick, or maybe fear of where our child's choices are going to lead them down the road. But beneath all those more visible fears are others that tend to run deeper and quieter in our hearts, like the fear of exposure, of people discovering who we really are, or the fear of rejection, of people whose opinion we value just, you know, rejecting us. Or maybe it's the fear of inadequacy, of just not having what it takes when we're called upon. But as I'm sure you know as well, we can spend a lot of time and energy trying to manage all those fears. But in our passage today, Jesus helps us understand that so many of our fears all stem from one place for one reason, which is we have made the world big and we have made God small. But if we could just learn to see things the other way around, if we could learn to see God as bigger and more fearsome, grander than all our other fears, we would finally be free to live as we should, as we want to, with joyful boldness in Christ. And so that's why my message, as you can see up there today, is called "The Fear That Frees: How the Fear of God Helps Overcome All Other Fears." But before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Father, we confess that we are prone to live with disordered fears. And so would you today impress upon us how holy and majestic and awesome you are, so that all our other fears in life would take their proper place before you. As we work through this passage this morning, Lord, would you help us focus, free us from distraction. God, I pray for every one of us that you would convict us where we need conviction, that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, God, since I need your grace and help this morning as much as anyone, if not more, would you strengthen me, guide my words for the good of your people? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So for some time now, we have been following Jesus on his journey towards Jerusalem. And Jesus knows that at the end of this road that he's on awaits the cross. And so as he's been getting closer to Jerusalem, his teaching has been getting sharper and more urgent. And as he's been teaching, as he's journeyed, he's been giving some incredible promises to all those who genuinely want to follow him. But he's also been giving some serious warnings to all those who are just playing some sort of religious game. And in our passage for today from Luke chapter 12, we see some of those promises and those warnings. It's a passage that has really challenged and encouraged me this past week as I prepared. And I hope that it does for the same thing for you today as we go through this. So chapter 12 opens with this phrase, in the meantime, right? So that tells us, you know, we need to consider the context. What is this meantime that Luke is talking about? Well, you might remember how in the passages leading up to this one, which Nat and Ryan took us through the past couple of weeks, Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees and exposing their hypocrisy. And in the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees, it has been steadily rising and growing. But Luke tells us that now Jesus turns his attention away from the Pharisees towards his very own disciples and says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, I hope you have been paying attention to all the warnings that I've been giving to them about the danger of living a double life, of pretending you are right with God when you really aren't. Jesus calls this living of a double life hypocrisy. Now, that word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that used to be used to describe just an actor who wore a mask. That's what it meant. But for us today, the hypocrisy, we might say, is the mask that we wear anytime we try to hide the gap between who we are pretending to be and who we really are. Now, we know we all fall short of God's standards to some degree, but we become hypocrites when we refuse to admit that this gap exists. We become hypocrites when we spend more time cultivating a godly appearance than we spend cultivating a godly heart, which is exactly the problem that many of the Pharisees found themselves doing. Remember, struggling with sin doesn't make you a hypocrite. Pretending you don't struggle with sin, that's what makes you a hypocrite. And Jesus here compares a hypocrisy to leaven, right? So leaven, you may know, it's this tiny bit of yeast. Starts small and it works its way through the entire lump of dough. And like leaven, hypocrisy often starts small. It just starts maybe with this sort of quiet desire to look better than we are, more competent, more holy. But as we try to manage that, it begins to grow. That need to perform before others to maintain a godly appearance begins to spread until eventually it touches everything that we are and everything that we do. And for the Pharisees, this pressure to perform, to look good, I mean, it was immense. I mean, they were the religious leaders of those days. They were the ones that people looked to for guidance and inspiration. And so you can understand how all of that pressure combined with this desire to sort of hold on to their influence and positions of power, it just left many of them way more concerned with looking godly than with being godly. That's what Ryan taught on last week, actually, as he reminded us that the true godliness must be motivated by a genuine love for God, not by a desire to look good before others, which was so often the situation for the Pharisees. And for the Pharisees, hypocrisy, it had become this way to sort of protect their status. And any time that you and I feel that honesty before others might threaten our status, we're prone to hypocrisy as well. That's probably why Jesus chose this specific moment, a moment when massive crowds were gathering, to warn his disciples about hypocrisy. Because Luke tells us in verse 1 that Jesus gave this warning at a time when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling over one another to get to Jesus. Remember, just a short time ago, all these disciples of Jesus, they were ordinary nobodies. But now these disciples, they have suddenly found themselves at the inner circle of a movement that is growing and drawing massive crowds. And so as people, thousands of them, are pushing to try to get close to Jesus where the disciples are, they would have felt this incredible pressure to try to act the part, to look like they had it all together, to pretend that they were men who had all the answers, who never had any doubts. I mean, who would have wanted to be the disciple who didn't get it, who still sinned, who still made mistakes? Jesus would have known what's going on in their head. He knows that it's when we find fame or success, that's when we're most prone to hypocrisy. Because now we have something to lose. We've got something and we want to protect it. And so Jesus seizes this opportunity as all the crowds are gathering around them to remind his disciples that what's most important is not their image, but their hearts. Because Jesus is looking for followers with hearts that are humble enough to admit their sin. He's looking for followers who genuinely love the God who came to save them from their sin. So they don't need to pretend to be somebody they're not, as the Pharisees so often did. They don't need to trample over others to get to Jesus, as the crowds seem to think. And they don't need to perform to be accepted by God, as we so often seem to think. Which leads us to the first point on your outline. God the Father knows you, so you can drop the act. Now, we all, to some extent, fear exposure. We fear others seeing into that gap between who they think we are and who we really are. But what if the one whose opinion about you matters most already knows everything about you, and he's not walking away? Jesus wants us to see, because God the Father already knows every single thing about us, we don't need to pretend to be better than we are before God or anyone. So how's this work? Well, listen to what Jesus says in verses 2 to 3, right after warning his disciples about the danger of hypocrisy. He says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." So hypocrisy is this exhausting attempt to try to manage our reputation before others while forgetting that God already has a front row seat to the truth. We worry about what others see, but Jesus is reminding us that we are always standing in this bright spotlight before God the Father at all times. And so if you're just pretending to love Jesus and you think you can keep that mask on, keep that act up forever, you need to know that eventually the true loyalty of your heart will be revealed, not just before God, but before all creation, which means that hypocrisy is not only wrong, it's completely ineffective. But once you realize that the Father already knows you and that he's the only one you will ultimately answer to, the pressure to impress begins to fade. You can drop the act before God because you're already fully known, and if you're in Christ, fully loved, and you can drop the act before others because you no longer need to try to protect an image that God has already seen through. And I want to pause for a minute because one of the challenges with this passage, I think, is that those of us who most need to hear what Jesus has to say are the ones least likely to pay attention. On the other hand, those of us who least need to hear this warning are the ones who are already starting to panic at Jesus' words. So let me say, if you are a repentant, forgiven believer in Christ, then when Jesus says that everything is going to be revealed, I don't think he means that we're going to spend eternity in heaven watching highlight reels of all your sins. Heaven is not going to be a place of shame and embarrassment. It's going to be a place of joy and worship. It's not going to be about you, but about Jesus. In fact, the Bible teaches that if you have put your faith in Christ for forgiveness, then God has not only forgiven you of your sins, he has put your sins behind his back, it says. He has cast them into the depths of the sea. It says he will remember them no more. So I cannot imagine on that day God pulling all your sins back up out of the sea, putting them on display in heaven in a way that will leave his children in a state of shame. Jesus' point in this passage is just to make sure that we have our hearts right before God. And so when he says that everything is going to be revealed, I think the main thing that will be revealed is our allegiance. That is, do you truly love and trust in Christ, or have you been living as a hypocrite? Believers in Christ don't face the threat of future shame, right? We have instead this promise that when we get to heaven, we will be welcomed there with joy and gladness and delight. So if you are in Christ, the focus on that day of judgment is not going to be your sins, but the depth of grace that has covered them. What will be proclaimed is not the story of all your failures, but the story of how Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of you and would not let you go. In fact, notice how immediately after telling his disciples that everything will be revealed, Jesus turns to them in verse 4 and addresses them as his friends. Isn't that beautiful? He calls the very disciples whose secrets he already knows his friends. I mean, that is the gospel. That Jesus Christ knows the very worst things about you and still wants to be seen in public with you. So Jesus' warnings here, I think, are not primarily aimed at the repentant struggler. This is not a warning for the person who loves God, hates their sin, and who is fighting to walk in the light. His warning is for the mask wearer who's pretending, who is more committed to appearing godly than truly loving Jesus. It might be the person who does religious things just to keep up the appearance of having faith in Christ. It might be the person who lives in sin, knows it, and has no intention of repenting. Or it might be the person who knows how to play the part of a Christian, but who has no real love for Jesus. And anyone who is tempted to go through life with a mask on, who's pretending to love God but not really, who worships God with their lips but not with their heart, who has a form of godliness but doesn't truly embrace the gospel, Jesus does have strong words of warning in the rest of verses 4 and 5. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jesus is speaking to his friends, right? But he is warning anyone who can hear him that the leaven of the Pharisees, the sin of hypocrisy, if allowed to take root, is a path that leads to a terrifying end. Loving God leads to life. Pretending to love God leads to disaster. There are many things that we can fear in life, but none of them compare to spending eternity in hell. And so he is saying, make sure you've got your fears in the right order. If we spend our lives managing our appearance before people who can only harm us in this life while ignoring the one who holds our eternal destiny in his hands, we're not just being dishonest, we're being foolish. But here's the beauty of the passage. This same God who holds eternal authority over us is the God who is currently counting all the hairs on your head. Jesus shows us that the God's all-seeing eye is not the eye of a cold judge, but of a caring father. Look at verses 6 and 7. Jesus goes on to say, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Now, in that day, sparrows were the cheapest meat you could buy. That's right, they were for meat, sold at the market. So small, though, they cost almost nothing. Jesus is saying, even the sparrow, which has almost no worth before men, is not forgotten by God. That's why you're safe with God if you're a friend of Jesus, because he sees the struggles you've kept secret. He knows the brokenness that you've tried to patch over, and yet still he values you more than 1,000 sparrows. God, the only one whose opinion ultimately matters, he loves you. He knows you. He values you. And nothing that anyone else says or does can change that fact. So not only can you drop your act before God, you are free to stop worrying so much about what other people think of you. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go post a list online of every sin you've ever committed for the world to see, or that you need to tell everyone everything, but it does mean you should have at least a few people in your life you're real with. It means you can stop pretending before God and other people to have it all together, because none of us do. If you trust in Christ, you can rest knowing that you are deeply loved by a good Father who knows you fully and holds on to you tightly. Which leads us to a second wonderful truth from this passage. If you are trusting in Christ, you can also be assured that the God the Son claims you, which means you can stand unashamed before both God and others. The Son of God claims you so you can stand unashamed. If the Father's knowledge of us was meant to free us from the fear of exposure and the pressure to pretend we're perfect, then the Son's claim of us is meant to free us from the fear of rejection and the need to be popular. Look at how Jesus frames this in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." So fear of man, right? Fear of man can push us in opposite forms of hypocrisy depending upon the situation. For example, if we're in a crowd of people who love Jesus but we don't, we may be tempted to say that we love him too, just so we can feel like we fit in. And given that Jesus was growing in popularity at the time, this may have been the temptation for some of those who followed him, to say they loved Jesus when they didn't. On the other hand, if we do love Jesus but are ever pressured to deny him, we may be tempted to do that just so we can avoid the consequences that we're being threatened with. And for Jesus' disciples, this would soon become a very real temptation, right? Because not long after Jesus' death, they would face genuine threats on their life for claiming to be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus wanted his followers then and now to remember the truths of verses 4 and 5, which we just looked at a moment ago. Remember these? I'm going to read them again. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him," right? He's saying, get your fears in proper order. If you and I ever threatened with death for following Jesus, we're going to be tempted to distance ourselves from him in order to stay safe. But Jesus is telling us, right? Do not let fear of other people and what they can do to you drive your choices, drive the way you live. Because even if someone can take your life, that's nothing compared to what God, who holds your eternal future, can do. To be clear, Jesus isn't saying if you stumble or hesitate in a moment of fear that you will be cast away from him and he'll say he doesn't know you. He's saying don't make the world your master. Don't be driven by the world. Because when you realize that God's authority is the only authority, the only opinion that truly matters, then the threats of men begin to lose their power. And we become far more concerned with pleasing God our Father than with doing what might cause others to either think highly of us or not look highly of us. Because the truth is, most of us won't be asked to die for Jesus. Most of us are not going to be facing a sword or a prison cell like so many of these disciples did, or like a lot of other believers in other places are still do. For us, our great challenge is not going to be the fear of death, but the fear of living for Jesus. Honestly, what we fear most, is what will happen to us because we live for him. And this is a fear that shows up in quieter ways that we might not even recognize, like when we fear rejection because we claim to be a Christian, or when we stay silent about our faith when we know we should speak up, or when we go along with the crowd because we know it will offend Jesus. It's a mask that we put on so that we don't look too religious or too different from other people. Because the truth is, we're often more afraid of maybe being unfollowed online, being snubbed by family or friends, or being the person that no one wants to sit to than we are of somebody doing anything physical to us, even taking our life. Well, we'll do almost anything to avoid public shame. But here's what Jesus promises in verse 8. If we acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before the angels of God. And if he isn't ashamed of you, then you don't have to be ashamed of him. That's why acknowledging Jesus matters so deeply, right? If your faith in Jesus is true, if your love for him is genuine, if your confession of him is sincere, then on that final day, in that courtroom of heaven, Jesus will stand before God, before all the angels. He will point at you and proclaim, "This one is mine. They belong to me. I know them fully. I claim them joyfully. Their forgiveness has been granted. Their adoption has been sealed. Their eternal future has been secured." That's what he's going to say about you. And that the truth is meant to give us confidence against any threat that will come against us in this life. If you acknowledge Jesus, your eternal relationship with God is secure. And so that means that we can face the crowd, whether they threaten us with death or just rejection. We can let go of the pressure to fit in, to be accepted, to be liked, because God the Father, the King of Kings, knows us, loves us, claims us. Now, right in the middle of this talk about acknowledging us, Jesus does give a warning that has terrified many people over the years. He speaks of a sin that will not be forgiven. We see this in verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so it's natural to read these words and begin to worry. Have I maybe done something, said something, thought something that has somehow shut down the possibility of me being forgiven? that has locked me out of heaven's gates forever? Well, to anyone who is genuinely concerned about that possibility, because you want forgiveness, I would say to you, there's no chance this applies to you. You do not have to worry that you have somehow disqualified yourself. In fact, according to the same verse, even someone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, right, will be forgiven if they turn to him. Remember how, in fact, as Jesus was being led to trial, the Apostle Peter, who would have heard Jesus say these very words that we're studying today, Peter famously denied Jesus three times publicly. So Peter did this, and yet after that, as Peter was just sorrowful, we see Jesus gladly restored him. So it can't mean that denying him, right, means you'll never be forgiven. In fact, for every one of us who follows Jesus now, right, there was a time in our lives when we didn't follow Jesus. And there's a good chance that during that time we spoke things against him as we tried to figure out who he was. Even after becoming Christians, many of us have had a slip of the tongue, or we've had a moment of cowardice where we said things about Jesus we regret. Jesus says all those things can be forgiven. So what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that won't be forgiven? When we look at the context of the passage and when we consider its parallel in Matthew 12, we see that what Jesus is talking about here is a settled, willful rejection of the Spirit's testimony about him. It's not a one-time sin. It is this hardened, persistent refusal to receive the forgiveness that God offers through faith in Christ. And that's exactly what some of the Pharisees were in danger of. They saw the Spirit of God working through Jesus, performing miracles, healing the sick, and yet they deliberately called it the work of Satan. They refused to turn to Christ. They rejected outright the kingdom that he offered. And so it only makes sense if anybody persists in rejecting God's only means of forgiveness, then of course they cannot be forgiven. If you're worried that you've committed this unforgivable sin, that's actually a sign that you haven't. Because the person who commits this sin has no interest in God's mercy, no desire to turn to him. And so the very fact that you care about your standing before God, if you do, is evidence that the Spirit is still at work in you. And because of that, you can trust. If you have faith in Christ, his promises are for you. And so you can stand before him unashamed. So if we're in Christ, we've seen then, we have a Father who knows us, there's a Son who claims us, and those two truths are the foundation of our freedom. They prove to us, right, that the only opinion that ultimately matters in life has already been settled in our favor. Those truths free us from the fear of exposure, the fear of rejection. You are secure in Christ. But there's one more fear that often keeps our masks in place, and that's the fear of inadequacy, of failure. The fear that even if we want to be bold for Jesus, that when the moment comes that's important, we just won't have what it takes. So Jesus closes out this section with a promise that in those moments, the Holy Spirit will supply what you lack. So our final truth is, the Spirit empowers you so you can step out in faith. You can step out in faith because the Holy Spirit can and will empower you to do whatever he asks in whatever situation he places you. Here's what Jesus says in verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, Jesus here is giving a very specific promise to those who would stand for their faith in extreme pressure. Most of us will never be brought before rulers or authorities or those in a synagogue in which we have to defend our faith in Jesus. But every one of us will face moments when obedience feels beyond our abilities, right? For some, it's speaking to a friend about Jesus. For some, it is stepping into a ministry role that we feel unqualified for. For others, it may be having a hard conversation or standing alone when everybody goes the other way. And Jesus is saying, in those moments of pressure, the Holy Spirit will teach you. He will be your advocate, your guide. And in those situations where we're asked to take a stand for Jesus, or when obedience just feels like it requires more of us than we have, we can trust that the Spirit will be our help. Now, that doesn't mean he only helps us when we feel like we're in over our head, right? He helps us all the time. We need his help every minute of every day. It also doesn't mean that you should stop studying God's word or learning how to share the gospel. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't prepare for lessons when you're asked to teach Sunday school. Jesus isn't promising that the Holy Spirit's going to do all your work for you. He's also not promising that every conversation is going to go perfectly. He's promising that when we're under pressure, when we face great challenges, we won't be facing those challenges alone. And he's reminding us that always our confidence must be in him and not in our preparation. So in those moments where you know that you need his help, ask for it. Trust his promises and then step out in faith. He's the one who gives power to your words and peace to your heart when more is being asked of you than you think you can handle. We may not face the same situations that the disciples would, but we do consistently face the same choice. Will we rely on our ability to manage our reputation and our image, or will we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us strength to step out in faith and do what he has called us to do? Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. What Luke has revealed, what Jesus has revealed in Luke chapter 12 is exactly this, right? The fear of God frees us. When we fear God above all else, all other fears begin to shrink. When we trust in him, we don't have to live ashamed or hidden because he delivers his people from all their fears. And so if you are sitting here today and you realize you've been wearing a mask, if you know you're a sinner, if you're tired of the act, if you want to get right with God, you can do that right now. The gospel isn't a demand that you close the gap between who you are and who you should be on your own. It's an invitation to bring that gap to Jesus, to stop performing and to start confessing that you have a broken relationship with God because you're a sinner and you want that relationship restored. On the cross, Jesus took our sin, he took our shame, he took our failure upon himself so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. And so I encourage you today, where you're at, confess your rebellion before God. After all, he knows about it all anyway. And trust in the finished work of Christ to fully pay your debt. And then when you do put your faith in Jesus, this is what becomes true of you. The Father, who knows you fully, also loves you fully. And so if you belong to Jesus, you don't have to feel the pressure to keep up the act before him or before anyone. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, know that the Son joyfully claims you. And so you will eternally belong to him. You don't have to fear rejection. You don't have to chase approval. You don't have to bow to the crowd. You can stand unashamed because you are already claimed by the only one whose opinion matters. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit will faithfully empower you, giving you what you need at the moment that you need it. And so you don't have to fear inadequacy when it counts. You can know that you can step out in faith and do what he has called you to do. But remember, these truths are not just meant to change our lives for our sake. They are meant to fuel our commitment to God's mission, to live courageously for his sake. Because when it finally sinks in that the Father knows you, the Son claims you, and the Spirit empowers you, you realize that whatever the world can take from you is nothing compared to what you have gained in Christ. And that realization then leaves us free to go and make him known. And so whether it's to a neighbor across the street or to an unreached people group across the globe, we can go with confidence knowing that in Christ we have nothing left to prove and nothing left to fear. As the exaltation team comes up, would you pray with me, please? Father, we confess that we have so often hidden behind a mask, pretending to be better than we are. Thank you that in Christ we no longer need to hide, for we are completely forgiven. Thank you that as we've just heard and as we're about to sing, when our greatest fear is in you, we don't have to fear whatever the world may throw at us, because you are for us. You will not forsake us. You love us, and you will forever hold us in that love. And so empower us, Father, to joyfully and boldly live for you, that the whole world may know of your awesomeness, your holiness, and your mercy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.